Beloved congregation, please turn in your Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 61. And particularly the first verse, the first part of that verse, and then the first part of verse 6. These words, and I quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." And you may know that actually those words refer to the Lord Jesus, and he reads this portion of the scriptures in his hometown in the synagogue. But then in verse 6 it says, "And ye," the plural, "and ye shall be named the priests of the Lord." Then also let me read once again the Heidelberg Catechism, these two beautiful questions. 31, why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in that salvation he has purchased for us. But why are you called the Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures." Beloved congregation, in this evening service we are brought to think and focus on oil. Oil, O-I-L. Anointing oil. Sacred oil of consecration. And as I already said, our text, verse 1 and 2, speaks of two anointings. The glory of the gospel is that not only our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed, but also his people are anointed. That is, his people share in his anointing. Oil flows, as it were, from Christ, the head, down upon his church, the members. And that's why this Lord's Day 12 in our Heidelberg Catechism so wonderfully and beautifully sets forth something that you and I should ponder and carry with us, not only this week, but in all our life. If you read this Lord's Day, then you see that it is comforting and it is so encouraging, no matter where you are at now or how you feel. The scripture speaks of the anointing of the Savior Jesus and the anointing of his people through partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at this by way of the theme, Christ's anointing and ours. His and ours. They will be our 2 points. Christ's anointing and ours. First of all, his anointing, and then our anointing. His anointing. Last time we listened to Lord's Day 11, where we looked at the question, why is he called Jesus? Which means Savior. And the answer is because he saves us. And that's what Jesus means. And he delivers us from our sins. Here in Lord's Day 12, the question actually is, how then does he save us? And for answering that question, the Catechism refers to his name, Christ. Jesus is his personal name. Christ is the name of his office, of his work, the office that he holds, the task assigned to him. And Christ means anointed. Now, in order to understand this, we do well to go back to the Old Testament, where we read frequently about anointing and anointings. You may recall from your reading of the Old Testament that the tabernacle, for example, was anointed. That the priests also were anointed. And for that, a special oil compound was used and made, spelled out in Exodus chapter 30, the verses 22 through 25. We won't go into that now, but you may well read and ponder that. And there you will see the Lord's instruction about blending the choicest spices for this anointing oil. Myrrh and cinnamon and sweet cane and cassia mixed in an olive oil. As I said, the Lord specified that. And everything that was set apart for the Lord, the tabernacle, as I said, the ark, the table of the showbread, for example, and the other instruments and the lampstands and the other utensils, altar of incense, the main altar, and the laver, the wash basin, they were all to be anointed, and they were anointed. And Aaron and his sons, the priests also, they were anointed, as Exodus 30 goes on to then tell, and you can read about it elsewhere in the scriptures. And the result was that the tabernacle was a holy place, and that the furnishings of the tabernacle were holy, and that the implements of the tabernacle were holy, and that the worship at the tabernacle was holy, and that the ministers at the tabernacle were holy. Then you can go on in the scriptures and read about anointing of a prophet. For example, Elisha. Remember that Elijah had to anoint Elisha. And if you think in terms of kings being anointed, Samuel anointed King Saul. Samuel anointed David. And when they were anointed, in the case of David, he was not made king on that very day. That was even the case with Saul, remember? Because there was to be an assembly with the people after that. But when these men were anointed, they were set apart. They were consecrated to divine service, as we sang this evening. Such love is like anointing oil in consecration poured. And we sang at the start of the service from Psalm 132, which speaks of also that the house of the Lord was a very special place where he would dwell, he the holy God. And then in the next Psalm 133, which we sang a moment ago, it speaks of Aaron's anointing, and that's spelled out specifically. It's like anointing the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that ran down to the skirts of his garments. There you have what the Bible says in a nutshell, kind of, about anointing. And when that anointing oil was poured over a person, that was a symbol to that person that God had set him apart. It symbolized that the Lord called him to special office and qualified him to that office through that holy oil. To that holy office. And to every person who was anointed, the Lord said, I have called you, and I will give you competence to do your work. The men may have said many times, who is sufficient unto these things? And then Paul answered the question, remember, our sufficiency, he says, our competence is of God. Now, once we have seen this, congregation, we can see the meaning of the name Christ. That name Christ tells us that Christ did not come from heaven to this earth upon his own initiative. The Catechism spells out very biblically, he was ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. So the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish was clearly the work of the triune God, of the Father who planned, of the Son who procured, and the Holy Spirit who applied redemption. And how often don't we hear the Lord Jesus during his public ministry on earth not say something like, when he would speak to the people, then he would say something like, that the Son of God did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. When you think of that, then you realize how glorious a gospel the name Christ spells and proclaims to us congregation. And then you begin to realize that the name Christ speaks first of all of God the Father, who in his eternal counsel of peace planned redemption of sinners and appointed his Son, the Lord Jesus, for that mediatorial task to be the Redeemer of his people. So in the name Christ, God the Father comes to us. The Father who in the fullness of time said to his Son, Son, on my clock, it is now time for you to go to this earth and to take on this office to save sinners from their sins. So in the name Christ, we see the Father at work, you might say. In this sense that he sets before his Son his whole plan of redemption that is revealed in the Scriptures. And when Christ comes to this earth, what does he live by? He lives by the Scriptures. He lives by a word such as Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4, and I quote, "The Lord God wakens my ear to hear as the learned." And that actually means when he is speaking, that is the Father speaking to the Son, "The Lord God wakens my ear to hear." As the learned, that means like one who is being taught by the Father. So in a phrase like that in Isaiah 50, you actually hear the Father in the imagery of the Old Testament wakening his Son, and he says, "My Son, are you there?" And then he teaches his Son the work that he has to perform. The Father teaches him as a child, you might say, his Son, to read in the Scriptures that whole program of redeeming a sinful people unto himself by his blood, by his suffering, his death, his righteousness. The whole program of obeying God's divine law and accomplishing redemption. That's what the name Christ means. The Father says, "You are my Son. I call you to this task. You are my servant. You are my obedient servant." And what do you see happening when Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane? And in the upper room, he prays to his Father. And what does he say in his prayer to his Father? He says, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That's verse 4 of John chapter 17. So that first of all, Christ tells us what the Father proclaims about his Son here. But secondly, the name Christ tells us about the Holy Spirit, that he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we know that when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, that the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. Now think of that. the high priest in the Old Testament, the prophets, the kings, they were anointed with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But Christ was not anointed with oil. But Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit who descended on him. He, the great office holder, appointed by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And what do we read right after his baptism? What's the next sentence? Then we read, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And after those 40 days in the wilderness, what do we read? The gospel goes on. This Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And then Jesus went to Nazareth and to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he opened the scroll of Isaiah. And he turned to chapter 61 as we read part of it this evening. And he read those very words that we read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then at the end he adds, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isn't that remarkable? And then John the Baptist, who points to the Lord Jesus, on the one hand you can say he points to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. But in John 3 verse 34, here are the words of John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus, and I quote, and there he points to the anointing of Christ. These words, for he whom God has sent, John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. John 3, verse 34. Isn't that a remarkable verse? Do you remember from the scriptures that Simon Peter was in Joppa, and then men came from Caesarea, and he walked with them from Joppa to Caesarea to the house of this centurion, Cornelius. And he came into the house and he said, why have you called me? And then Cornelius explains to him. And then as Peter begins to speak, this is what Peter says. He says, you know, that's Acts 10 verse 37 and 38. He says, you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Remarkable, isn't it? There you see that the Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he was anointed without measure, with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He acted in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so often I think we think of, when we think of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then we think he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah. That's how he came into this world, in that virgin birth of the Son of God. But you know, the Lord Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit in all of his work. And you can read it, I don't have it in my notes, but you can read, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 10 or is it 9, where it says that he offered himself up to God without spot through the Holy Spirit. His entire work was through the Holy Spirit. Do you begin to see it, congregation? The name Christ tells us about the Father who ordained his Son and gave him that mission to be the Redeemer, that office. And then this incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was anointed by the Holy Spirit, who equipped him and who qualified him to that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And he was then led by the Holy Spirit, and he accepted that threefold office in perfect love to the Father and to that sinful people for whom he had come to save them from their sins. So that's how the name Christ speaks to us of Jesus, in perfect obedience. As a 12-year-old boy, when his mother Mary and father Joseph had returned from Jerusalem and were on their way back to Nazareth, and Jesus remained behind, and then later they found him yet still in Jerusalem. You remember the words of Jesus when he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Then you hear him there as the obedient son and office bearer. And that's how we hear Christ speak in the gospel. And that's how he speaks today to us, congregation, from heaven through his word. Jesus speaks to us. And he is the Christ. And he says in the scripture, Psalm 40, verse 7 and verse 8, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, he says. And then he says, "Father, I delight to do thy will, O my God." And when the Apostle Paul writes Philippians chapter 2, that unforgettable chapter, what does Paul write? And he talks about the Son of God. And then he says, though he was the Son, he thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, you see. He was the Son of God from eternity. But Paul goes on to say, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made, Paul writes, in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man. What did he do, Paul says? He humbled himself and he became obedient, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So the name Christ speaks to us, congregation, of Jesus, who though he is the master, the ruler, the Lord of the angels, we hear him saying, I came not to do my own will, but of him who sent me. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. The name Christ tells us of the Jesus who in the upper room knelt down at the feet of his disciples, and he said to them, I am among you as he that serveth. The name Christ shows us in the scriptures Jesus in Gethsemane, kneeling, falling down in the dust. And what did he say? He addressed God his Father, and he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. That's the gospel. In this name Christ, for you and for me, congregation. In this name Christ, the Father says to you and me, I have anointed him to be your Redeemer. And in the name Christ, the Spirit says to you and me, I have anointed him as your Redeemer. And in the name Christ, Jesus says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to be the Redeemer of my people, of all those whom thou hast given me, O Father. And it is my meat, he said in John 4, it is my meat to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. So there you have Christ, the anointed one, ordained by the Father, anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. And I say again, congregation, if you think of the name Christ and you remember the Old Testament background and the way it's worked out in the Gospels and in the Epistles, then in the name Christ you see the work of the triune God. As that comes out in the name Christ. And don't you, as you sit here listening, don't you think what I think at this moment, what a tremendous height there is to this name. What a tremendous depth there is to this name. What an immense content there is to this name, Christ. And what a precious name, Christ. Because the name Christ reveals God the Father in His authority ordaining Him. And reveals God the Holy Spirit in His power unto redemption. And it shows to us this perfectly willing Christ, the perfectly willing surety and Savior of His people, our Redeemer. And then you think, I hope you continue this week, you think of Him who is the prophet, who proclaims to us that He is able to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God by Him. And then you hear in the gospel the Father proclaiming, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him," the prophet. And the Holy Spirit makes that word of this prophet powerful, effectual. And He makes sinners to become persons, to hear, to be willing to hear His word. And He convinces a sinner of his sin by His powerful work in the heart. And He says, "That's you, an enemy of God." And He points you to Christ. And He says, "Truly, He is the Christ. Hear ye Him." And it is true of this Jesus Christ that He has come to comfort all those that mourn. And the Holy Spirit makes room for that comfort which there is in Christ. He takes it out of Christ and He shows it to us. And that's how He saves to the uttermost from sin and from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin and from the consequences of sin. Christ the prophet and Christ the priest who gives Himself as a sacrifice, not for His sin, but to atone for our sin, congregation. And He says, "I for you, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I've given my body to the death of the cross." That's what Christ says. And the Father says, "Indeed, thereunto I have given to you for this my Son, as your substitute, that you might not die, but live and tell the glory of God." And the Holy Spirit works in the heart. What does He work? He works in the heart a desire for this Christ as the priest whom we need for our reconciliation and atonement that He accomplished by His death and His blood on the cross. And the Spirit applies it to the heart. And He brings such a man to confess Jesus as a priest, to say, "In Christ we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And He's a propitiation for our sins. His blood cleanses from all sin. That's Christ the priest. And then there is Christ the King, congregation. As King, He governs. The Father says, "All authority in heaven and on earth I've given to Him." And by His word and Spirit, He dwells in the hearts of sinners so that they submit to His word, to His rule. Oh, the name Christ, congregation, which presents to us the Son of God as the office bearer, proclaims so much to us that I can only touch on it. But there is so much more. Now, some of you heard Dr. Ferguson the other day at the seminary speak on a Thursday night, it was, on Matthew chapter 16. And then Christ is in Caesarea Philippi. And then he addresses his disciples and he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Answers given. And a little later he says, "Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then Simon Peter says what? He says, "Thou art the Christ." That's what he said. The Son of the living God. And if you don't sense what that must have been to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't sense what that ought to mean for you, then you bypass this significant name of the Son of God. And then you don't know Him in His work as office bearer. Then you see Christ, but you don't see behind Christ the Father who sends Him, and you don't see the Holy Spirit who anoints Him. But Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, sent by the Father." That's what he said. "Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven," Jesus went on to say. That's what Simon Peter was privileged to say. And he said it anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's how it began in Simon Peter's life too. I'm not yet at the second point, but you see it happening in the Gospels, don't you? But Peter confessed Him as the one sent by the Father and anointed by the Spirit. And he heard something of the divine majesty of this word through the power of the Holy Spirit. "Thou art the Christ," Peter said. He said, "You come from God." That's what he said to Jesus, the Son of the living God. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For you have been privileged to discover Jesus is allowed to save me. Because God the Father has sent Him. And Jesus is able to save me because He has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And He will save me because He is the willing Savior who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to do it in love." And congregation, when you think now of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, do you remember in the Gospels that Jesus came with this question to His disciples, and He said, "What think ye of Christ?" And that's what He said to others. "What think ye of Christ?" What a remarkable question. And the question for you and for me is, have you and have I heard the Father calling you and me to Christ and experience the Spirit drawing us to Christ? And have we come to see that Christ is able to save to the uttermost you, O sinner? That's His office, for which His Father sent Him into this world, and for which now He is at the right hand of God. And have you seen that it is Christ's love and delight to save sinners from perdition and to bring them to the height of communion with God the Father? And to bring them at His appointed time to the Father's house with the many mansions? Congregation, do you see how free the gospel is, how open the gospel is to all who hear it. His name, Christ, his title tells us this is his office. To do what? To save sinners. He's been anointed to this task. His title, in a sense, tells it all. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. I have now tidings, good tidings for the poor, liberty for the captives. And this congregation is not just something that sometimes Jesus brings forward in the Gospels, but this is the very heart of it all. This is my office, Christ says. And also today from heaven, that is the office of Christ. If that's the case, come then to Christ. He has the Spirit without measure. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Now let's move to our second point. Our anointing. His anointing. Our anointing. But why are you called a Christian? Or as Isaiah 61 verse 6 puts it in the plural, and ye shall be named priests. That is, you shall be anointed as well. You see, this faith to which the Father calls and which the Holy Spirit works makes room for in the heart. That's a work that Christ does through his word and his Holy Spirit. And when he does that, that has certain consequences in our lives, as we saw this morning from Titus chapter 3. And you need to remember that what is being said here about this office of prophet, priest, and king does not only apply to the elders and the deacons and the pastors, but here it concerns the office of the believers. You see, believers in Christ all have an office of being prophet, priest, and king. How then? Well, Lord's Day 7 that I quoted this morning brings it out. Are all men then saved in Christ that perished in Adam? No. Only those who are engrafted into Christ and receive him by a true faith and receive all his benefits. Now, when that happens, that we are engrafted into Christ, then the life of Christ flows into us, and then also we become partakers, the Catechism says here, as members of Christ, we become partakers of his anointing, that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now just think this through, congregation. Christ's work does not stop once a sinner has been brought to faith and to the confession of his faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But once Christ has brought a sinner to faith, and he's become a believer in Christ, and he has come to confess Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ does not say, now the work that I was called to do, I have done. Now you have to do the rest on your own. Now you are a saved sinner. Now you're on your own. My work has been completed. On the contrary, Christ's work continues. Notice how we confess this in the Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 24. Just a few lines. It says, this true faith being wrought, being worked in man by the hearing of the word and the operation of the Holy Spirit doth regenerate a man and make him a new man. That's the picture. Or to use the language of Lord's Day 12 here in the Heidelberg Catechism, make him a Christian in order that I may confess the name of Christ, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Christ, and fight against sin and Satan. Now, do you hear, congregation, how far the gospel takes us. A sinner is saved from sin by Jesus Christ, brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and that person himself, from out of the anointing of Christ, is himself anointed with the Holy Spirit and is now called to serve in his army, if I may think of his office as king. Every one of the believers in Christ. Because when a person is engrafted into Christ and has the life of Christ flowing into him, then Christ has come to dwell in him by faith. Or if you take Paul in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19, then he speaks about Christ being, it's a process, until Christ, he says, be formed in you. And when that begins to take place, then the mind of Christ is manifested to that believer in Christ. The mind of Christ, who was the master, remember, but was willing to become the servant and pleased to wash the feet of the disciples. Indeed, Christ, that great office bearer, when Christ is formed in the believers, they learn to follow Christ, to deny themselves, and to take up the cross. And they have a burden then for the lost. Compassion for those in need. You don't have that of your own initiative. You can't get that in your own strength. And notice how the Catechism formulates it very biblically, that now by faith I become, and then once I have become, I am, it says, a member of Christ. A member of Christ. And remember that Paul sometimes says that it's like a body, and the fingers, the hands, the arms, all the members of the body. You become a member of Christ. That is, you become part of Christ by belonging to him through faith. And that shows up in your life. Through him calling you now and enabling you. And there again you see the two aspects of the office. He enables and he makes you competent. Those two things. I call you, I enable you. They're the two things. And I do that through my Spirit, Christ says. Now the question, why are you called a Christian? Why are you called a Christian? That question also leads to the question, are you called a Christian? And if you are called a Christian, are you then truly a Christian? If tonight, maybe at home, one of the sons or daughters or on the parking lot, somebody says, well, now having heard this sermon, are you a Christian? What would you say? Are you a true Christian? Or if someone would say, I know you are different than I am. Tell me what's the secret of your life. What would you say then? Could you then say, the secret of my life is this, that it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me? Are you truly a Christian? That is, a member of Christ. Someone in whom Christ is being formed. Someone about whom somebody else thinks, whenever I meet him or her, I always have the sense that there is something of Christ in her or in him. But you see, if you are united to Christ by true faith, that never remains without fruit, as we heard this morning, then the love of Christ is formed in you, which is like anointing oil that consecrates for holy toil the servants of the Lord. The Lord commands his blessing there, and they that walk in love shall share in life that never ends. Because that love lives not of self, but of the forgiving grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus, whereby you can also forgive someone who has sinned against you, and you can seek to be reconciled with someone with whom you have been at odds, perhaps for a long time, because the peace of Christ that passes understanding guards your life then. And then you know something of the joy of Christ. As we read in the parable of the prodigal son, when that prodigal son comes home, what is it that his father says? He says, "This my son who was lost is found." I ask again, are you truly a Christian? Only by that being united to Christ. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. But Paul says, if you are one in him, I can do, he says, all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's the secret of the office of the believers. Not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. That's the secret of the believer's life. God, his grace, God, and his Spirit. Are you such a Christian? I ask all of you, congregation, it may be that you sit here and say, well, I don't know why you have to preach on this so long. I am a Christian and I've been for many years. And you kind of take it for granted. Of course I'm a Christian, you say. On what basis? Well, I'm a confessing member of the church, but does that make you a partaker of the anointing? You have the name that you are a Christian? Could that not be the case? You have the name, you are a Christian, but you are a hypocrite. And if you apply, I have no time to work it out, but if you apply the words of the catechism, so that I confess his name, present myself a living sacrifice of thanksgiving unto him, and with a good conscience fight against sin and Satan in this life and after this life to reign with Christ eternally over all creatures. Congregation, if we must examine ourselves this evening, what will be the outcome of the examination? Maybe you must say, when I look at myself, I see nothing that looks like Christ in me. When you talk about Christ being formed in a person, I can't even think of that. It reminds me of a minister of the gospel who fell into sin. And he continued in his sin. And someone said, whenever I meet him, the hardest thing about him is that I see nothing of Christ in him. And I thought he had that before. Must that perhaps be said about any of us? But today Christ is in heaven and you are on the earth in the day of grace. And it is his office today that he is the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. He still has, as it were, that sacred oil on his head that flows down. He's still the prophet, the priest, the king. And from him there is the oil dropping down and enabling his people to be prophets, priests, and king. How? Through his word and spirit. Have you received this oil? And is there the work of the Spirit enabling you? Shall we not together bow under this anointed one and beg of him to anoint us and work this faith and more also of that partaking of him, and thus to live for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Help me thy will to do, thy truth I will pursue. Teach me to fear. Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify. O blessed Christ, my Savior, my prophet, priest, and king. Amen.